Well, like Blaine was saying, today is the last message, the last part of Philippines, not Philippines, but the letter to the Romans. And so here's a question for you, a couple questions. When Paul began writing this letter, do you think he was aware that what he was going to write about was the most important message this world has ever heard? Do you think he was conscious of that when he began writing?
Yeah,
I think he was. Do you think he was aware that none of the other apostles had wrote a detailed explanation of the gospel before that time? I think he's aware of that, and that's what motivated him, apart from the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit ultimately, but humanly speaking, he was motivated to get the most important message down in the clearest explanation possible. And so that's huge. The most important message this world has ever heard and will ever hear. The life and death future of every human being is decided by this message. Huge. And Paul sat down to write it out. And he's writing chapter after chapter. Of course, then it didn't have any chapters. We have chapters, 16 of them. And then now, here he is at the end. He'd been writing all the explanation the clearest way possible. And now he's wrapping it up at the end. How does he wrap this up? The most important message ever. And so he says some interesting things that have been challenging to my heart. So I look forward to spending a few minutes to you to share some of these things that have stood out to me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to get into your word again, especially this book of Romans, as we wrap this all-important letter up. Thank you for using Paul to communicate. And ultimately, it's your spirit, Lord. We need your help. We're people living in this world looking forward to you coming back. And we're thankful that you've helped each of us understand this message so we can be your children. And it has implications to all of every aspect of life. So keep opening our minds, especially to get to know you and how these things apply to our lives today. We need your help just as much as ever. And we're asking you now for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're going to read through the section, but as you go through this, just like in your bulletin, you'll see three different sections, and I think it's up here on the slide too. There's a serious warning in verse 17 to 20, and then he has a few more greetings to send to the people that he's sending the letter to, and a final exhortation, the last paragraph. So let's read all that here together. Verse 17, I urge you, brothers. You know what? I get to take my mask off, don't I, while I'm up here? Okay. Getting so used to having that on. Oh, hearing aids come with that too. That'll help out the reading a little bit. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus will be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who's the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. And he wraps it up. That's it. Wow. Okay, back to verse 17. I've broken this little warning into a couple sections. The first half of the warning, verses 17 and 18. He says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. This is probably the strongest warning statement in Romans. He alerts us to different things, but he says, I urge you, watch out for these people. Why does he throw in this warning right at the very end? He's already been sending his greetings to wrap up the letter, which John had a lot of great things to point out last week, giving greetings to all these people here. So he's already wrapping up with the greetings, and then he throws in this warning. Why does he throw in a warning right here? And without a whole lot of explanation. And as I was thinking about that, it reminded me of the final warning he gave to the Ephesians. Because the Ephesians were a church and a lot of people there that he spent a lot of time with. He spent at least 2 years at one time living, teaching, preaching in Ephesus. And God blessed a lot of people. And he wrote to another church close by, Colossae. Then later, when he visited Ephesus for the last time, we know for sure because we see what happened in his life, but at the end of his visit, he was pretty sure that was the end of his visit, his last visit. He gave a serious warning. And it's in Acts 20, right at the end of his time together in Ephesus. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you. Not from the outside, but savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Sounds similar to this paragraph right here. Watch out. Be on your guard for people in the church. And then when I see what happened later in Paul's life, I realize how important that warning was. Later on in Timothy, the letter that he wrote later in his life. He wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. You know, Timothy, that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. That included Ephesus, Colossae, two churches that he wrote letters to and he ministered to. He laid all his foundations. Somehow, division had happened that they split off from Paul. They rejected Paul. They deserted Paul. How could that happen? Imagine how that affected Paul's heart. That's awful. It's like your great friends, you invest your life, your family deserts you. That's horrible pain. We don't know how much pain Paul went through. It just reminds me something is really going on in his heart. He was very burdened to give this warning. He's wrapping up the letter. He says, oh, I want you to especially watch out for these kind of people right in your church. What kind are they? They cause divisions, put obstacles. Interesting, that word obstacles is the same Greek word that he was talking about in chapter 14 here in Romans. Stumbling blocks. They put stumbling blocks in your way. There's a number of things here, just in these short few sentences, the way Paul writes about it, that are very convincing that he's referring to the same subject that he wrote about in chapter 14. Those 30 verses, all of chapter 14 on into 15, that he is writing about, beginning of 14, he says, accept one another. the same as Christ has accepted you. And don't judge each other. Don't quarrel with each other. It sounds simple enough, but for Paul, this is heavy duty. This is serious. Because relationships are broken if they don't understand that. And they kept on being broken. Paul's doing all he could to keep that from happening. A few more comparisons back there. Chapter 14, Paul wrote in verse 15, "Do not destroy your brother by your differences in thinking and what you eat." Don't destroy him. This is serious stuff, Paul is saying. Then in verse 19 of chapter 14, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of your thinking about food." This is a big burden on Paul's heart. It's an instruction that he spent the most time writing about. And now at the end, he says, "I'm giving you another warning. Please, I urge you, keep alert to this issue." And another thing that shows a similarity, if you look back in chapter 14, verse 16, he says, "Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil." Look at verse chapter 16. Next verse is here, verse coming up in verse 19. "I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil." So many things add up to he's addressing that same issue that he already spent a lot of time talking about here in the letter. And whether it's Romans 14 or not that he's referring to, whenever there's division that happens in relationships, it's sad. It's heartbreaking, especially if it's your relation, if you're involved. What's your family, your church family, it's heartbreaking. Here in my Bible, every time I read Psalm 119, there's one of the pages right down here, there's several yellow flower petals in the crease of my Bible. I leave them there. They're small flower petals because it reminds me of a very special day years back, I don't know, 5 years maybe, in the Philippines, where I had an awesome day where there's three of us together, two of the primary leaders that God has used to help a lot of people in the Philippines. We had a day off together out in a park, the big city of Metro Manila. It's not easy to find a park. We had this park, beautiful day. These little flower petals under this tree were just falling down like snow all the time, and so I left a few of them in my Bible to help me remember that special day that I had with those two brothers. Thanking God for what He's done, enjoying time in His Word, enjoying prayer together, praying about the future, imagining what God could do up ahead. And then about a year later, things came up that divided their relationship, where now one of those brothers will not go into a room where the other brother is there. Doesn't want to talk to him, doesn't want to associate, will not go to any event where that brother is. Heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. Another church that I was not in, but I had friends who were in this church, there was a young pastor. He wasn't real young, but he's a new pastor. He is newly recognized as an elder in that church. And as he got involved in the church, he became critical about the founding pastor of the church, who is a bivocational pastor. He had his business to take care of for income, plus leading the church. And so this new elder experienced times where the older pastor did not show up to meeting. He said, "Sorry, things have come up with my business, can't make it." And sometimes he'd miss a meeting. Sometimes he'd be late to appointments. And this younger, newer pastor started talking about how this brother is losing his first passion for Christ and allowing his business to take over to be the priority of his life. Because if he skips meetings for the sake of his business, that's obvious that he's not keeping the Lord the Lord's work is number one in his life. I'm just summarizing things real quick is over a period of months. He would go talk to the pastor and tell people, I've tried to talk to him about this, but I haven't seen any change. We need leadership in this church that is totally given to the Lord and making the Lord's work priority in his life, in his ministry. And so he ended up pulling people away with him to start another church. Heartbreaking. Heartbreaking for people in that church. Heartbreaking for me. It's all around. Another example of division. How did that division happen? Here, when Paul is talking in Romans, put obstacles in your way. Is there a stumbling block? It says, keep away from them. It says, in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Did this brother have false teaching? Well, no false doctrine that I know of. No false teaching that I usually equate as false teaching. So how would people know that he's one of these people that Paul's talking about? Well, here it says they use smooth talk and flattery to deceive the minds of naive people. I would define that as smooth talk. Godly talk. We want godly men. We want passionate men who put Jesus first, who are ready to sacrifice everything to put him first, to be the leaders of this church. That sounds godly, doesn't it? That's cool. I want to follow that kind of person. But what happened? Division. When you think about it, he was forgetting instruction that Paul gave in 2 Corinthians 11, or at least misapplying 2 Corinthians 11, 3 to 4. I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Sounds simple. But what does that look like? What would that look like with this brother here? Well, when there's any kind of problem with the pastor, if I'm concerned that he's losing his priority, he's becoming more passionate about his business than his church, what do? We go to Jesus. Jesus, this is your church. Brother, sister, let's go to Jesus. Our pastor's having a struggle with his business. Jesus, what do you want us to do? Jesus, what does your word say? And talk, pray, what does God's word say we should do in this situation? So easy. I've got it figured out. I know how it should look. I know what she should do. And I'm good. I'm your friend. I've been friend with you for many years. We want to follow Jesus, right? It sounds so good. So smooth. So flattering. You want to follow Jesus, right? You want him to be number one in your life, right? You want a leader that's number one in your life, right? Okay, let's do it. What's wrong with that? We're not helping each other go to the leader of the church. That's what's wrong. We use his name. We use commitment to him as the basis of our actions. But it's not him. He's not leading. It's my ideas. No matter how good they sound, no matter how scriptural they are, if it's not Jesus that's being the leader, easily end up in trouble. So much pain that can happen because of that. So easy for us to get pure devotion to doing what's right. Our idea of what's right. It can be biblical, but it's not pure devotion to Christ, as Paul was talking about there. So what does Paul mean when he says, keep away from them? Does that mean I never talk to them? Well, first of all, it's not always obvious that that's happening. It kind of just creeps in, and it takes a little while for us to realize what all is going on. But when we realize that there's a need, there's a problem, obviously, going to Jesus, first of all, But then talking to them, going to that person, I see this happening. Can you explain what's happening? What's thinking? Going to them, this passage doesn't say that. Paul doesn't explain. There's other passages where he was. He just says, keep away from them. There's a lot involved. And our attitude is, I don't want to participate with them. Keep away from them. Literally, it's rare times, rare exceptions where you literally keep away from someone. We often call that church discipline. Church discipline is used after all other things are failing in a person, just outright. I don't care what you think. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do this no matter what trouble it has. We're not going to talk about that subject today. But Paul says in other places, that's the time in those extreme situations where you literally keep away from them. And so normally, and this kind of division, someone is very divisive, yes, that is mentioned as one of the situations that can end up in church discipline for a very divisive person. I've been in a church years back where it came to that. It's awful. But normally, you don't physically keep away from them. With these brothers that I was describing to you in both those situations, I don't physically stay away from them. Maybe I'm not obeying the word, but the best of my understanding so far the Lord's given me is I am not supporting them in what they do. I'm not identifying with them. Yes, they're doing the right thing. And I'm not fighting them either. I'm just praying for them, kind of just letting them be, being their friends in an appropriate way, and not supporting them. Just praying, asking God to somehow change the situation. For me, physically, I'm not staying away. Not from everyone. It's a rare situation. I literally stay away. We can talk more later if you want to, but that's my understanding of application of the statement here where he says keep away from them. So let's go down to the second half of the warning here, verse 19. Everyone has heard about your obedience, writing to the Romans. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. Yes, we enjoy obedience. Us as parents, when your kids are obeying, that is such a joy. When kids obey, especially if it's out of love for you, out of a good heart, obedience is such a joy. Being around with brothers and sisters that are obeying God out of joy, that is so enjoyable. But, my wife keeps reminding me, Mike, when you say but, you're kind of erasing the compliments you made before. And you say but, and this is a big but that Paul sticks in here. I think ESV also has the same three-lettered word there. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Wise about what is good. What's such a big deal about good? Good and evil. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus was talking to this one person who had come talk to him. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. He was indirectly claiming deity because he says, yes, I am good because I'm God. But really, God, it's God alone that is really good. Jesus himself is really the only good person. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians 1, 27-31, that I just memorized, quoted last week, where it says there that Jesus is the wisdom, is wisdom from God, who has become our righteousness. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. He is our redemption. Jesus is good. He doesn't just teach us about good and then we focus on good. No, we focus on Jesus because he is good. He's our everything. He's our creator. He's our life. He's our good. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the bread. He's the light. On down the list, he's everything. That's who he is. And so Paul says, be wise. I want you to be, yes, I'm so glad you're obeying. That is so cool that you're obeying. But I want you to be wise about what is good. Essentially, he's saying, I want you to go to Jesus. Keep going to Jesus. Focus on him. He is your goodness. When you focus on him, you don't have to understand evil because he's going to take care of us. We can be innocent about evil. We don't have to have Satan all figured out. We don't have to have all ins and outs of evil figured out. Yes, God will teach us what we need to know, but be wise about what is good, and that's wise about Jesus. And then he goes on here, making a statement that is so valuable, so good to know, especially when you've experienced this kind of division. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's the core of what's going on. It is a battle between Jesus and Satan. Ultimately, everything in this world is the effects of that battle between the Creator, who designed all this, is in control of all this, and Satan, Ephesians 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against brains and intellect and logic, but what? Against principalities, against powers of darkness. Who's the head of the powers of darkness? Satan. That is the ultimate battle. And all these divisions in your family, divisions in the church, it comes down to the ultimate enemy, Satan. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not the only promise. The second half of that verse, too, is even more important. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. That's where my hope is. The awful pain of brokenness in your family. That's awful. Can last for years. Where's our hope? Where's the loving God? I don't see answers to my prayer. Where sin abounds, Romans 5:20, back to what Paul said earlier, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Much more. What? When this is happening? When you read Richard Warmbrand's book, what happened in his church? Friends of his church. It wasn't his church, but friends of his. Another Christian leader in communist Romania was put in jail, tortured. His wife, 6 children, were left behind. She could not get a job because she was blacklisted as the wife of this horrible Christian that was in jail. How's the family going to eat? Well, their 2 oldest daughters found out that they could get some income by being informants for the Communist Party. Well, they had grown up as a part of the underground church. Everyone's friends with them. They trust them. Those 2 women got their living off of informing the communists of what their friends in the church, other Christian churches, were doing. One by people who get sent off to prison. All kind of horrible things happening to these people in the church because of the daughters that were betraying their friends in the church there. Members in the church, they couldn't say if they're non-Christians or Christians. Whatever they were, they're longtime members of the church, caught wreaking havoc in the church. Pain, little pain, being tortured in prison. That's awful. That is so painful. And it happens a year, just drags on. Imagine being in that situation. Lord, yes, Satan needs to be crushed under your feet, Jesus. How soon will you crush him? Please crush him as soon as possible. Our lives are being taken away. It's horrible. None of us have been in that horrible of a situation. But God, Richard Warmbrand, you read his book, a lot of you have. God's grace was at work. He was still at work. He's always at work to show his greatness. Sometimes it takes longer till you see it. Often in this life, we see the effects of his grace, his greatness. And then when we see him in person, get our minds open up even more. I don't have any question, or we're just going, oh, that's what you're doing. Even this book here, we have full of history. What happened with Israel over the years, horrible things. We know the end of the story and say, oh, that's cool. That's cool. God really did a good thing there. If you're one of those people going decade after decade and you're living as a slave and being tortured? Very hard to see. That's why we need this book. Oh, this gives me the bigger perspective. Because when we're in it, we're begging from Satan to crush his feet and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I need that grace to understand that he is doing something special. I need his spirit to keep reminding me because it is so hard. And I expect that Paul is crying out the same way when everyone in Ephesus had deserted him. Even though he worked hard to warn them ahead of time, prayed for them, somehow God allowed huge division to happen. Everyone in Asia to desert him. So he jumps. That's the quick warning. He throws in the reminder again. Drop your guard about this issue. And then verse 21 through 24, he gives some more greetings. These greetings are from a different angle. All the greetings in the first half of chapter 16 are greetings to the people living at Rome. All these people that he is aware of that were living there. Greet this person. But now, the few verses, he is sending greetings of people that are with him. And that's, first of all, Timothy, my fellow worker. He was with Paul. He sends his greetings. And these three, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives, is what NIV says. I think ESV says, my kinsmen. Well, do you have a lot of relatives? If you look back in the earlier part of Romans, he refers to the Jews as his brothers. Brothers. Were they all his brothers? Does he have thousands of brothers? Well, brothers as Jews. And so there's a good chance that these were other Jews that were with him, and he was calling them his kinsmen, my brothers or whatever. Your translations would do it different ways. Tertius wrote the letter. Gaius, whose hospitality they're enjoying, they might have even been living in his house at that time. Erastus, city's director of public works. And then, where's verse 24? I bet none of your Bibles have verse 24. Do any of your Bibles have verse 24? You have verse 24. What translation do you have?
King James.
Oh, that's right. I was going to say, none of your Bibles have King James. You have verse 24?
NASB.
NASB has 24?
But it does say that the early manuscripts do not contain the
verse. Footnote, right? Yeah. Okay.
Oh, it's in the text.
Oh, it's in the text there?
It's there, but the footnote's saying.
Okay. Yeah, different NASBs are different there, too. But the reason a lot of the newer translations don't have verse 24 is that when the King James was translated, they used a manuscript that was turned out to be a rare manuscript. Well, most of the manuscripts are almost all the same, but some manuscripts leave out or add in certain things. That's a very small minority of things. And this is one of those statements. And really, all of verse 24 is just a repetition of the last part of 20. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And I think it might even say amen. Somebody just repeats that same sentence. And so in the King James translated, that was verse 24, but the newer translations decided, we're not going to change the numbering here. We'll just drop 24, make a little footnote, and keep the rest of the verses all the same. But I didn't even realize that until I was studying through Romans, thinking, 24, I can't see it. There, it's missing. That's what happened. Okay, now to 25. Get to the final exaltation paragraph there. And it's now. I like how it says it. Now to him. These are big issues we've been talking about, but it's all about him. Let's focus on the whole reason that I wrote this letter. Our awesome Savior. Put it now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Right there, he's making statements that are very similar to the way he began the letter. Remember verse 1 of chapter 1? It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And now here in his final wrap-up, he's saying, he's talking about his gospel. Now to him is able to establish you by my gospel. That sounds similar to chapter 1. Remember 16 and 17? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's the power of God for life to establish you. And Paul here is saying, to him who is able to establish you by my gospel. It's through the gospel. God has presented the gospel. And when you understand the gospel and apply the gospel, live by the gospel, you have the greatest foundation in life. That's the strongest way you can be established in life. And that's what Paul is saying. Now to him who is able to do that, to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And he goes on saying, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. Those statements all remind us of things that he said at the beginning of Romans. That's how he began the book. He's kind of reiterating the introduction, and he's just wrapping it all together with the same statements, pointing out it's the gospel that's the foundation. How do we get the gospel? By God's work all through history. Verse 2 of chapter 1. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's how we get the gospel. In the book of Romans, remember he talked about Moses? What did Moses say? What did Abraham say? What did David say? What did Isaiah say? He introduced it, said, this is the revelation that we've had all along, just built up till this time. And now at the end he says, remember, this is the gospel according to the revelation of the mystery hidden in long ages past, made clear as time goes by, now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. And I'll just continue on going there. By the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. So that all nations might believe and obey him. Chapter 1. Who is he saying the gospel is for? First for the Jews, and then for all the Gentiles. For the whole world. Paul knew that he was writing the greatest message for the whole world. And that's what he's saying here. So that all nations might believe and obey him, might benefit from a life with God. That's the letter that I've written. He is fully aware of how awesome, how important, how strategic this letter that he had written is. He's now concluding. It's the greatest message for all nations, all people of all time. And then his final statement there, to the only wise God. God is so wise in what he's doing. Yes, we've all criticized him unconsciously. I can't believe God allowed this. Why does he do this? Is loving God ever? No, he's the only wise one. I'm not the wise one. You're not the wise one. He's the only wise one. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. And it reminds me of his exaltation at the end of chapter 11. The first two-thirds of Romans, he explained the gospel 1 through 8, then 9 through 11, he explained how the Jewish people fit in with this awesome message. And at the end of 11, Paul was just getting so excited. God has done amazing things. And one statement there at the end of 11, he says about Jesus, for from him, from Jesus, from him and through him and to him are all things. Just trying to summarize. This whole world is because of him. He's holding everything together. It all has come from him. He's the creator. It's through him that we have all this. And it's for him. For his glory. He already stated that in 11s, and he's just calling our attention to that reality again here at the very end of the book. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen. Lord Jesus, wow. Just makes me look forward to seeing you in person. Jesus, that will be an awesome day when you crush Satan. under your feet. And because we're your children, you say it'll be our feet too, because we're part of your body. But it's only because of you, Jesus, that we have any hope against Satan. In ourselves, we are totally helpless against Satan. But in you, we have every hope. We are victorious. We will be victorious because of you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for using Paul to write such a clear explanation of what you've done to make life possible with you, not only for future salvation, but for salvation right now, to walk by grace and experience your grace and your victory every day, even in the pain of division, the pain of loss of relationships. Your grace is there. You will never leave us. No one can separate us from your love. Yes, people can separate churches, all kind of relationships. So horrible. Thank you, Jesus, that no one can separate us from you. You'll never reject us. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Your grace, your love is beyond our understanding. Thank you for your word. Remind us of these truths. Help us be alert. These things that Paul was talking about, help us be alert in our own relationships. Keep us from setting up our opinion, no matter how good it is. Help us put the focus on you. Help us take each other to you and cause each other to depend on you and not let us get carried away trying to do things the way we think they should happen or what we think is right, Lord, but it's all about you. Help us remember that. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.